In most Catholic churches on Sundays, the priest or deacon will preach on the gospel, which is completely normal because the gospels, the four gospels, are the most important of all 73 books in the Bible. But there's a downside to preaching always in the gospel, and that is we rarely hear any preaching on the second reading. And the second reading normally is from the writings of St. Paul, and there's a sequential series from his books, his 13 letters. And there's so much wisdom and so much source of spiritual food in St. Paul's writing that I decided I would preach for a few Sundays on the book that we're reading right now, which is Romans. Romans is the most important and the longest of all of Paul's 13 letters. And for 16 Sundays this year, we will hear a sequential series of readings and have been hearing, if you've noticed, for the last number of Sundays, from the letter to the Romans. And before I preach, I'd like to just kind of get a sense of how much familiarity you have with the letters of St. Paul. So would you all stand up briefly, please? So this is a little exercise that I do with the kids when I'm teaching them about St. Paul, and to encourage them to learn the letters. So I want to find out how many letters you are familiar with. So the longest is Romans, and then all of them go in order more or less from longest to shortest. The longest is Romans, the second longest is 1 Corinthians, down to the shortest, which is Philemon, which is only about a page long. So this is the way it works. We have a little contest here, and I've got some prizes for those who end up successfully with this contest to see who can tell us the names of those letters. So you have to be on your honor. So we're going to go straight through the list, and if there's a book you don't know, you have to sit down. All right, to make it easy to get warmed up, we're going to start with the four Gospels. Everybody knows the four Gospels. What's the first Gospel? Matthew, second. Mark, third. Fourth. Okay, now nobody sat down. That's a very good sign. We're moving in the right direction. Now we're going to start with the 13 letters of St. Paul, with the longest, and which is? Very good. You all knew the first one. Okay. And the second one, 1 Corinthians. Good. And what comes after 1 Corinthians? Very good. So you know three in a row. Excellent. Okay. What's the next one? Galatians. Galatians. What are you all sitting down for? Oh, my gosh. All right. Galatians. And then next? Ephesians. Next? Philippians. Boy, they're dropping like flies. Okay, what's after Philippians? Colossians. Oh, no, this is looking sad, looking sad. We still have three, four. Look at all those people in the back corner. They all know. They're all standing up. Okay. Okay, we're up to Colossians. What's after Colossians? 1 Thessalonians. Okay, what comes after 1 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians. Then what happens? 1 Timothy, and then 2 Timothy. What's after 2 Timothy? Titus, and one more, Philemon. The two of you got it. You're on your honor. You really telling the truth? All right, I think they deserve a round of applause and a little prize here. All right, you get your little medal here, and let's see, nice little prize for you. Congratulations. You must have been a Baptist at one point, right? Yeah, our non-Catholic brothers and sisters often know the word of God better than we do, and we got to catch up with them. So anyway, St. Paul, an amazing man in our Christian history, wrote more books than anyone else in the New Testament, and he started off his life as a very devout Jew. He was born around the year 10 AD. He studied with the most famous rabbi in Israel, who was Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And he became one of the really powerful promoters of Judaism. And when he heard that there were these Jews who were proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he was even God, Saul, his name was Saul before he became Paul, Saul was outraged. And so he and some other kind of warrior-type Jews decided they were going to arrest and imprison any Christians they could find. So Paul got letters of authorization from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus up in Syria and arrest all the men and women Christians that he could find. So he's on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, and all of a sudden, lightning comes out of the sky, blinds him, he falls to the earth. And a voice came from the sky saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so Saul, blind, cries out, "Lord, who are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Then Jesus tells Saul that he's to go off into Damascus and he will be told what to do. So the companions who are with Paul when all this happened, they're just completely shaken up. And they take him by the hand to the city of Damascus. And for 4 days, he eats and drinks nothing. He spends 4 days in just praying day and night. Meanwhile, Jesus appears to Ananias, a great Christian there in Damascus, who is told to go to Saul and pray over him to heal his blindness. So Ananias comes, lays his hands on Saul, scales fall from his eyes, and he's able to see. And he immediately asks to be baptized. He is convinced, because of what has happened and these 4 days of prayer, that Jesus is the Messiah. And after he's baptized, he goes to the synagogue in Damascus, and he begins to proclaim to all the Jews there that Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior of the world. He is the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for centuries and centuries. Well, this got him into a lot of trouble with Jews who refused to believe what he was saying, and with Roman authorities. But he didn't care. He was determined that he had to tell the truth. He had to proclaim Jesus is Lord. He did so for 30 years. He traveled all over the Near East, all the way into Italy. And he was eventually arrested and sent to house arrest in Rome. And eventually he was killed in the year, more or less the year 64 AD. So St. Paul, during this time that he was traveling around the Roman Empire, was writing letters to these young churches that he had evangelized, letters to the young Christians in Ephesus and Corinth and later on to Rome. And that's what we have now in the New Testament. These 13 letters are a major part of the New Testament. And the most important of these letters is Romans, the one that we're reading now at Sunday Mass. And so I'd like to talk about the high point of Romans, which we are reading today, chapter 8. Chapter 8, to me, is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole New Testament about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in us and what a difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives if we allow the Holy Spirit to act in us. And the first step in allowing the Holy Spirit to act in us is to recognize how desperately we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Because there's this part of the human condition that St. Paul was acutely aware of, and that is, a lot of times we know the right thing to do, but we don't do it. Listen to the way St. Paul lays out this aspect of the human condition. This is chapter 7. We heard this a few weeks ago. He said, "I do not do the good I want, but I do the evil I don't want. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So then, I discover the principle that when I want to do right, evil is at hand. For I take delight in the law of God in my inner self. But I see in my members another principle at war with the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Miserable one that I am, who will deliver me from this mortal body?" Now, can any of you identify with that? Do any of you have a sense at times in your life where you know the right thing to do, you know what the commandment is, but you can't do it? For example, you know that there is a commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And yet, even though you know it's true, you want to do it, somebody hurts you, and you can't stand this person. And you hold on to resentments against this person, and you have grudges against this person. You know it's not the right thing to do, but you can't change your feelings. There's plenty of other examples. So a mother will come often to confession, fathers too, but I hear it more from mothers, and they say that they really get impatient with their kids. Any of you mothers ever get impatient with your kids? Can I see a show of hands, please? Okay, so you're not a mother. And sometimes they say bad words to their kids. They get really angry, they yell at their kids, and the mother knows this isn't the right thing to do. This is not helping my kids, not helping me, but they can't control themselves at certain moments. Husbands made a vow to their wife the day they were married that they would love and honor, respect their wives all the days of their life, every day of their life until death. And yet there are times when husbands are really a pain with their wives. You know, they're irritable with their wives sometimes. They are disrespectful. They don't pay attention to their wives' needs. Any of you wives ever had that experience? You don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to start any family fights here. But anyway, these would be, you know, a few of many examples of when we realize that here's the right thing to do, but I don't do it, even though I want to do it. This is what St. Paul is getting at. So this is a pretty depressing situation. And that's why he says at that last verse that I read for you, this is near the end of chapter 7 of Romans, miserable one that I am, who will deliver me from this mortal body? Now the next line is the clincher that sets the stage for chapter 8. The next line he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. St. Paul came to realize that even though he had a lot of bad habits and had done a lot of harm and often could not follow the law of God by himself, he came to experience that there is a Savior. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who helps us and will always help us whenever we call upon him, because he pours forth his Spirit into our hearts when we accept him as Lord and when we are baptized. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in you and in me. But we have to consciously open up. We have to ask for that Spirit. We have to ask for another outpouring of the Spirit in moments of need. And that leads us to chapter 8 of Romans. And here he continues to describe this conflict that we have between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh does not refer to the body. It refers to unhealthy desires, any tendencies that are against God's will for our lives. And he says, the concern of the flesh is hostility toward God. It does not submit to the law of God, nor can it. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. In other words, it's through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that we can gradually become liberated from all of this work of the flesh that creates unhappiness for all of us, that creates hostility between people, that ruins relationships and keeps us from being the best version of ourselves. But the Holy Spirit helps us become the best version of ourselves. And now we come to today's passage from chapter 8, where he speaks about a type of prayer, a very powerful type of prayer, when we're like maybe in a crisis, and we're at our wit's end, or maybe we're experiencing deep loss and deep sadness and emptiness over the loss of a loved one. And what does Paul say? The Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. And the one who searches hearts knows what is the intention of the Spirit, because it intercedes for the holy ones according to God's will. So there are these times, and often it's in times of pain and struggle, where there's just this kind of groaning inside. We're just kind of groaning for God's help. That groaning itself is powerful prayer. It's the Spirit itself praying in us. And if we'll just hang in there with the Lord and continue to trust in the Lord, then the Spirit prays in us even without words. Just this groaning itself becomes powerful prayer. And then what happens? The next line is one of the most beautiful promises that St. Paul makes to those who are living in the Spirit. He says, we know that all things work for good for those who love God. We know that all things work for good for those who love God. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is God's will. A lot of things that happen to us are not God's will. They're the result of evil acts of other people, or our own evil acts, or natural disasters. A lot of things happen that are not God's will. But even the bad things that happen to us can work for our good if we love God. And loving God means we have put our trust in Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit, and then we find that everything works together in our life for the good.